Psalm 119. And we'll read just a few verses at the beginning of the psalm. Beginning at verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. The last time I spoke at the chapel, other than at the breaking of bread, was a few weeks ago, and we took as our text the very verses that I read tonight. We read down to verse 16 and spoke from verses 9 through 16 generally. I mentioned then a couple of things, since a lot of you weren't there, just by way of introduction, that the subject of Psalm 119 is God's Word. Of the 176 verses, 172 of them refer directly to the Word of God in some way. It calls God's Word ordinances, statutes, testimonies, precepts, judgments, ways, and so on. But every one of them is intended to give us the knowledge that it's referring to God's Word. Each of those words means a little different. It means it has special emphasis for the verse and the surroundings, but they all mean God's Word. So when we look at the first verse tonight, which we'll do in a couple of minutes, Lord willing, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is God's Word. Not the law of Moses, although that's included. The entire Bible, the revelation of God of himself through his Son in his Word. If I had prayed tonight, I would have prayed for the devil to be held back from trying to snatch away God's Word from especially the young people. We have for 2 years, this year, if we're alive so spared, we'll go up to Ingram's Inn with the men. And all of us agree that the study of God's Word has been tremendously helpful to those who have participated, and also for this assembly. The sisters, as you heard on Sunday night, are planning to begin their Bible study and to go off to a conference. And those responsible have always said what a blessing the study of God's Word have meant to the sisters. I almost said I think the devil doesn't like that, but I can be a lot more sure than that. The devil does not like that. He wasn't aware of what was going to happen. I don't believe, though he's smarter than you and me, I don't believe he has omniscience. He doesn't know everything. Because when he went to God and God told him, you see my servant Job, how he walks uprightly. And he said, well, if you let me at him, he'll curse you. He didn't know that Job was not going to curse God. God knew he wasn't. So the devil didn't know what was going to happen when the sisters started their Bible study. He didn't know what was going to happen when the young men started to get more interested in reading God's Word. But he knows now. And I have a feeling that there's going to be a lot of activity in his arena to try to stop, to hinder, to prevent the progress. I ask you to pray that God's word will be taught unhindered, will be accepted and lived out. Because if it isn't lived out, it will not have done much good. If all we do is go and study, and we have a wonderful time, the men do, sure the ladies as well, when we study God's word. But if that's all happens, it will almost be in vain. But we see the results. And for those who go, don't let anything stop you. Now, of course, there are reasons that you can't go. Legitimate reasons for many. And there's nothing you can do about it. But where you can, by your influence, make it possible to go. Please come and study God's word. If the subject is God's word, the theme of the psalm is God's word in God's people. It isn't a word that's supposed to be hung up on the clothes rack like our coats and taken off and left there until we think we need it again. It's supposed to become a part of us. God's word in God's people. And that's what the verse says, and almost every verse in the psalm says. You can almost pick them at random. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Not by having a Bible at home. Doesn't work like that. Good to have a Bible at home so we can read it, but it won't do any good unless we get into it. God's word in his people is a blessing. Blessed are the undefiled. Blessings are given to those who are undefiled in the way who keep the law of God. Blessings. Could I suggest that the blessings of God follow two main themes? Blessings that are everybody's. He sends, the Bible says, the rain on the just and the unjust. Everybody is blessed by the sovereign hand of God in providence. This whole world keeps rolling. I don't care what anybody else says. Evolution and the Big Bangs have absolutely nothing to do with it. They go according to the pre-planned mind of God, and they follow their courses. And as a result of that, you and I and those who are unsaved are blessed. Paul was in Lystra, Acts chapter 14. He and Barnabas are walking down the street, I presume, and they meet a man who's been lame from his birth. King James Version says, lame from his mother's womb. He had never fetched a step. And you and I know, because we have broken bones and joints that need replacing, that when they get fixed, it takes a long time for you to get your use of them back. If you ever get a broken arm, don't do this, I'm just suggesting it to make my point. Ever get a broken arm or a shoulder replacement, when you come back home, go to the baseball field, and the first day when you get back, try to hit a home run. You'll find out, to your sorrow, that that's not the way medicine works, but that's the way God works. Paul, looking at the man, was given knowledge by God that he had faith to be healed, told him to stand up, and he didn't stand up. He leaped and walked on legs that had never leaped or walked before. We're talking about God's word tonight, and even though this is an aside, it's a leading you down a little path. It's a path that tells us that God's word is reliable, and that God's word is informative, and that God's word is important. Luke was a doctor. He said the man leaped and walked, and he had never walked before. And so to the people around him, that miracle was a big miracle. All miracles are big, but that was a really big one. Everybody knew him. And they saw him jumping around, and they knew he'd never walked before. And the idolatrous pagans of that land grabbed Paul and Barnabas. And because they worshipped Jupiter and Mercury, they called Paul Mercury, Barnabas Jupiter, and headed them out for the temple, presumably. And there they were going to make sacrifices to them and worship them. And Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes. We're human just like me, you, men of like passions that you are. Don't you know what you're doing? This is not what God wants you to do. God has not left himself without a witness. He has done good and has given us from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food in gladness. He didn't preach the gospel to them. He reminded them that the gods that they were worshiping and would want to make gods of them were not true gods. There was a true God, and he gave and is responsible for the blessings that you and I enjoy and that you pagans enjoy. And he does good. And if there is good, there is a benefactor. There is a good person, a good being who gives good. Wouldn't you be unhappy if when you gave your children their Christmas gifts or anything else you gave them, that you heard them the next day lavishing praises on your neighbors for the gifts that you gave them? That's what we do all the time. No, I take that back. That's what the people who don't worship the Lord Jesus do all the time. They give praise and honor to those dead things, inanimate objects, wooden, stone. May I call those things, forgive me, but I have another word in mind that, again, I need something to oppose it. Can I call those the low blessings? Everybody has them. Nothing is low in that sense of the word that comes from God. But Paul is in Athens in Acts 17. He's at Mars Hill. And he's looked around and there are altars to all sorts of gods. And he sees one to the unknown God. And he tells the people, he whom you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. You're worshiping gods that are not gods. And this one is the God. And I want to tell you about him. And Paul starts to preach. And he preaches the gospel. In his preaching, he tells them that the Lord in this instant, in this case, brings people to himself, even though he's not far from any one of us, and that they should seek him. The words are that you should seek the Lord if perhaps happily you might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. The first in Lystra were the temporal blessings. Here, Paul says you need the spiritual blessings, because while we can't go into it, you read the rest of that chapter. And he gets down to a place where he says, God has revealed himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus, who was killed. And the third day he was raised from the dead. And they said, we don't want to hear another word from you, Mr. Paul. God revealed himself to the Lystrans as the God of the universe, the providential creating God. They took Paul out immediately almost after the sermon and stoned him, they thought, to death. The Bible says they left him thinking he was dead. And in Acts 17, they said, we don't want to hear another word about what you're saying. Some of them said, we'll hear you again on this matter. God is good, both in what we do day by day and in our spiritual lives. But men don't want to have anything to do with them, with him. And yet men want what's good. You see, I can tell you some people who don't. But I believe deep down in their hearts, their minds, their lives, their inner being, they want what is good. And I'll give you a verse that I think will partially prove that. Because God gives men a desire for good and not evil. All of the things around you, even things that don't have the breath of life, work by God toward that which is best for them. You put a seed in the ground, God gives it life, it comes up. It grows to maturity, produces a fruit for your table, or a beautiful flower. Man didn't have a thing to do with it. The tree didn't have a thing to do with it. God, in his purposes, brings it to what is best for it. The animals have the breath of life with no spirit. And by instinct provided by God, go about developing in themselves that which is for their ultimate good. If you don't believe that, you take a 10-pound slab of a lamb and fresh meat and throw it before a lion, a hungry lion. And don't leave your hand in the way. And you'll find out that God has built into that creature something that it knows instinctively is for its own good. And both the inanimate objects of the world, the plants, and the lower animal kingdom is directed by God for that, toward that which is good, toward being blessed, but not according to Psalm 119, verse 1, which says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. We see man is next. And man, like the animals, desire which is best for them, for contentment and satisfaction. If you asked a man, would he be happy? It's like asking him if he loves himself. Even if this wasn't in the Bible, we would know that this is true. Ephesians 5:29 says, for no man ever yet ate his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Do you know the example that he gives at the end of that verse? Even as the Lord, the church. Man wants what's best for himself and works hard toward it. But without grace, as most men are, they make mistakes in it. What good they want and how to seek it, they don't know. So they seek the wrong and go about it in the wrong way. They want blessedness and happiness and goodness, and they seek it in things like riches and honor and pleasure. And in so doing, they fly away from that which they say they seek. Just as much as if you walked out to the door and went and got in a boat and somebody said, where are you going? And you said, Harbor Island. And you went toward Mouth Sound and continued toward Nother End and on. They'd stand there and scratch their head and say, I thought he was going to Harbor Island. You'd have about 25, that's the circumference of the earth, 25,000 miles. You'll have to cross the, either the Panama Canal or the tip of South America and the Pacific and the Indian and the Atlantic Ocean to get back to Harbor Island. Men are just as far off in their seeking for what is best for them as what I just described. God looks down from heaven and in his hands is and heart lay everything for the good of mankind. And it's more than in his hands and heart. He's already given the best that he had for our ultimate good. But in order for us to get it, we must heed, as Christians, the instruction of Psalm 119. Our blessings come to those who are undefiled in the way. You know what defiled means? Dirty. Undefiled means clean. If you want God's blessings, if I want God's blessings, I have to be clean as I walk. But I also have to walk in the law of the Lord. I have to walk according to his word. They intend happiness. They choose misery. The rich man of Luke 16 is told by God, by Abraham in hell, that in his lifetime he had good things. And Lazarus, evil things. Psalm 4:7 says, thou hast put, the psalmist talking to the Lord, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time of their corn and wine. What you've given me, Lord, is better than all of the harvest that they have ever reaped. You see, the rich man in Luke wanted to disassociate the blesser from the blessing. He wanted to divide the blesser and the blessing. And man wants to do that today. He wants the blessings of God and he doesn't want anything to do with God. And that's impossible. That isn't going to happen. We can't have one without the other. You know what Abraham continued to say to the rich man? You had your good things, Lazarus, the evil things. Now he is comforted. Thou art tormented. When he decided that he had more and in abundance, all he had to do was say, thank you, Lord. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. This is yours. I am yours. Tell me what you want me to do. the story would have ended in a completely different way. The Bible indicates he never had God in his thoughts. He said, rather, look at my crop, look at my harvest, look at my corn and wine, which Psalm 4 tells us about. I don't need you, God. I've got all I want here. And God said, but you do need me because you're going to die tonight. And you can't take them with you. You can't divide the blesser from the blessings. But you know, even when God reveals himself and his ways, men decide that they don't want it God's way. Luke chapter 6 says that the Lord Jesus had a big following. He looked down at them, and I guess there were hundreds, possibly thousands. They had had the feeding of the multitude and other miracles, and the Lord Jesus decided it was time to tell them the nitty-gritty. And he said, you, your fathers were fed by Moses in the wilderness, and they're dead. So that wasn't the bread from heaven. God has given bread from heaven that will satisfy the hunger of your soul. You know what they said? Lord, evermore give us this bread. What a wonderful thing to say to the Lord Jesus. You've told us what we need. We want it, Lord. And then the Lord Jesus told them how to get it. First thing he said was, I am the bread of heaven. If you want never to hunger again, you have to eat of me. And then he described how that would come about. Verse 66 of Luke, John chapter 6 goes like this. It says, and they went back and walked no more with him. What happened? They wanted the blessings, but if it meant to get the blessings, they must walk up and down the land, the city, with a despised Christ, then they didn't want him or his blessings. And that's exactly the way people are today. If you look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says that the 12 went with them walking, I believe it says, through Galilee, or that those from Galilee came, and there were Mary, Magdalene, and Susanna, and another name, and others, it says. And the Pharisees, or the Jews that the Lord Jesus was talking to, looked at that motley crowd and said, you want us to be like them? We don't want you or your blessings. And they who had eaten of the bread and of the fish and partaken of the blessings that the Lord Jesus brought with him turned around. The Israelites of old marched up to Kadesh Barnea, and they should be right on the verge of going into the promised land. They sent out 12 spies. The spies came back. Two of them said they're giants in the land, and the city's walls are high, but our God will give them to us. 10 said there are giants in the land. We are to them as grasshoppers. We would rather go back and be slaves in Egypt and eat their onions and their garlic than go with you, Moses, or go with the Lord. They despised the good land. The Psalms tell us, Psalm 106, verse 24, they despised the good land. But that's not the worst thing that they did. The rest of that verse says, they believed not his word. These people, because this was just after they came across the Red Sea, not too long, these people had witnessed the redemption by blood. They had witnessed the deliverance through the Red Sea. And they looked at Moses, God's representative, and said, we don't want you, and we don't want God. They believed not his word, and they died in the wilderness. They didn't realize that their God was the stronger man of the New Testament. Man wants happiness. They even want true happiness. But they don't want it God's way. in our lives, even Christians choose the next best things. That's what the world always does. But, you know, waiting on the Lord, which is what they would laugh at, is one of the most godly and profitable exercises in the world. Be still and know that I am God is something that means that we will be able to reap what the very best God has in store for us, which we won't get if we go ahead of God, carve out our own happiness, our own means of happiness, and in so doing, turn our back upon God. And we do it to our detriment. Every one of us, every time I've ever done it, I've done it and suffered for it, rather than suffering through what God has allowed for me so that I might come out on the other side a bit more like Him, a bit more shiny, a bit more like pure gold. Solomon was the wisest man, man with the most understanding that ever lived. And if you go to Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2, you'll find that the wisest man who ever lived is away from God and turned to what I've written down as conscious recklessness to the things of this world. He built houses and vineyards, enjoyed mirth and laughter, orchards and gardens, pools and aqueducts, servants and maidens, not like the Lord Jesus, herds of flocks, which were a status symbol, silver and gold, music, and at the end of his life, did more harm than in any other time, chose 700 women and married them. And if a concubine is what I believe she is, lived with 300 others. Maybe not individually, but there's the implication. God says, one man, one woman, forever. Solomon said, no thanks. 1,000 for me. And in order to do that, his heart was drawn away from the Lord. By the way, can I add that the Bible says one man, one woman, not two men or two women? Because that's very popular today. That is not only being accepted, that's being recommended by the apostate church today. Not only not frowned upon, but condoned. You think they're being undefiled in the way? They are the epitome of being defiled and throwing it back in God's face and saying, whatever you think, this is what we're going to do. What a pity when so-called Christians do that. False happiness is to look for happiness in honor, abundance of riches, and favor of men. And you know, in this life, if this is the only life we have, those things would be very nice. By the way, they are nice in their place as Christians. I would rather have means than not have means. Thank God for the people who have them, but are not worshiping them. I'll take the Queen's honor tomorrow. I've done nothing to receive it, you know, to earn it. But if she wanted to give me an OB, I'd take it. Hang it up in the wall and smile at it. If somebody came to you tomorrow, who in this room, don't raise your hand because there may be one or two people here who would say, here's $1 million. Will you accept it? I would. I trust I would be honest. I would be sincere, a Christian enough to use it wisely. Who really dislikes having men favor you? I don't know anybody that does. But they are unsatisfying eternally. All three of those things. They don't satisfy the inner person because he can only be satisfied with God. They don't bring peace and contentment, and that's what our souls cry for. And yet men almost kill themselves to get them at the expense of getting to know God, being undefiled in the way, and heeding and walking in His law. Isaiah 55 and 2 says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your money for that which satisfieth not? It doesn't make you happy unless it makes you eternally happy. Nothing but the favor of God is from everlasting to everlasting. And they can't make us better. Money can't make you better. Honor of men can't make you better. You can use them honorably and for the betterment of yourself, for the extension of the kingdom of God, and for the blessing of others. They that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare. You know he's talking to ungodly rich here. Into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after, they have heard from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And if you lose them, they will increase your trouble and sorrow. And if that's all you have, if that's all I have, one day I will have nothing. I'm not quite half through with verse 1 of Psalm 119, and I'm be going to Nassau, Lord willing, if he provides the strength and the ability on Friday of this week to begin at Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel on Sunday, Lord willing, for 2 weeks. When we come back, Lord willing, we will, at the beginning of March, begin 2 weeks here at Spanish Wells. It's my intention to continue with what I believe is one of the most important studies I've ever done to exalt the name, to exalt the Word of God among the people of God. To pass on to you what God, by His Holy Spirit, reading His Word and studying, is passing on to me, so that my life and your lives will be lived in an undefiled way, because we walk according to the law of the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your precious word. We looked at very little of it tonight, Father, but that's all right. We thank You for it. We thank You that we have the ability to look into it even more and to pattern our lives by it, to let it mold us. Lord, help us never to put it on the shelf at home, but to meditate on it and to make it a part of our being so that it won't get lost, that we may hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against Thee, because that's the only place where it would be safe, where it will change our lives for Your glory. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.